we saw as Paul grabbed Silas, took him with him, also took Timothy, and they went out on this missionary journey, and they were planning on going to a familiar region, encouraging the churches they knew, but the Holy Spirit wasn't letting him go to the places they thought they wanted to go to. He was instead leading them through a dream and by boat to the continent of Europe. And so that's where they went. There was a woman waiting for him, this woman Lydia, and she was baptized. And so we see the birth of the church in Philippi, a region with almost no Jews. Remember, that was kind of Paul's, the way he would always get into ministry. He would go to the synagogue and he would preach because he'd have an open door there. This place didn't even have a synagogue. They just meet by the river because there was like almost none of them. And this woman was involved with that. So we saw God take their plan that they thought was so great and change it into something so much better, sending them into a new region that would be extremely fruitful. Now in Philippi, this is obviously who the book of Philippians was written to. And when you see, or when you read the book of Philippians, you can see Paul's like dynamic love for this church. He loves that church, the church of Philippi. And so he would have never even known these people if God had not directed his plans and stopped them and said, Holy Spirit says, don't go there, don't go there. Okay, I guess I'll go over there. So now he's walking into more fruitful ministry in a whole new region just by trusting in God and staying sensitive to his leading. So there you go. That's kind of like catching you up to that point. Let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for your direction, your leading, your guiding, your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you care about us, you love us, and you know what's best for us. As much as we think we know, and our plan always involves the least amount of pain possible, but Lord, you know what's actually best for us, and sometimes that is the harder road that leads to just much better fruit on the other end. So help us, Lord, to trust you and to hear from you this morning, Lord, to that your Spirit would be moving, that you'd open up our ears to hear, our eyes to see, that you'd minister to us and guide us and direct us. Lord, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so verse 16 says, now it happened as we went to prayer. Remember, as we, Luke is involved now, right? Timothy joined and then Luke joined. So that's why he's saying we, because he used to say like they, but now he's saying we. So now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed by a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This woman, or this young girl, this slave girl, she was clearly demon possessed. And she'd been given the ability to see things that most normal people wouldn't be able to see. She's seeing into the demonic realm and she's bringing her masters profit, because she's saying things that are tripping people out, and so they're paying money, like, tell me about this. Now, it's important to know that demons don't know everything. They can't see everything, but they are in touch with more of the spiritual realm than sometimes we are, even. They know what's going on, they can see what's going on, and they can even persuade things as they go, and I think that they can know things even about the past and stuff that would bring things up. Now, we still have fortune tellers and palm readers and all that stuff to this day, right? You could see them if you drive by, they are there. A lot of them are just straight up just liars and not even close to, you know, telling you the truth. They just are guessing, and they know how to persuade you to get you to think that you heard something really amazing, but you didn't. But there's some are straight up demon possessed, and they found a way to tap into like this spiritual realm that we take sometimes really lightly, right? The realm of this demonic, right? If you don't believe in demon possession, you can go places where it is rampant and is out in the open. In the United States, it's a little more concealed. It looks more like it has more manners. Remember, Satan's very tactical. He's very good at being tactical. And I think if he were to come out and outright have them like gnarly demon possessions where you see it like like full-on exorcist style, like Billy talked about in his testimony, I think everybody would be like, oh, wait, maybe there's a God, you know, that sort of a thing. And it might wake us up a little bit, right? Whereas these other places, they know there is, and they're like sacrificing to something to try and keep the something, you know, these other stuff away. I remember late night TV when I was a kid watching TV, and certain lady would come on TV, and her name was Miss Cleo. Do you guys remember Miss Cleo? She would come on, huh? And she was talking about, she knew everything about what was going on, and she was like from Jamaica or something, and she had like this accent, and it was like taking phone calls. You could call Miss Cleo, and she'll tell you what's up. I don't think you'd actually get to Miss Cleo if you called. I'm not sure if you'd actually get to her, but you guys remember what I'm talking about. But there's a lot of interest in that stuff, right? There's like a new interest in it. Like tarot cards are major back in action, right? That stuff happens, you know. You get into that kind of stuff, and you kind of look into that realm, and it's, you just, you don't want to mess around with it. So tell you that much. This girl is demon possessed. That's what it says, straight up. And she's bringing her master's profit by what she's saying. And so they're following her. This girl's following them around. It says, verse 17, this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And you say, wow, that's really good. She's really stating the truth here. But you see, the response here is, and she did this for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. Multiple times we see this happen with Jesus. Matthew 8, 28, Mark 3, 11, when we went through Mark, where the Spirit is like saying, here's Jesus, here's the Son of the Most High, what is he doing here, and this and that. And Jesus is like, be quiet. You get the feeling they don't, maybe it's in a mocking tone, or I think they just don't want them speaking with any sort of authority. And so Paul exercises his authority in the name of Jesus. He doesn't say in the name of Paul, or he doesn't say because I'm angry, but in the name of Jesus, he casts out the demon out of this girl, and it came out that very hour. So verse 19, it says, but when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Now, it's interesting to see the way that they viewed this girl. They did not see her as a person. They saw her as an asset that could make them money, right? So they didn't really care that she would have been freed from this horrific possession, you know? Because every time you see demon possession in the Bible, it's also with their hurting themselves, and in just turmoil, just outright turmoil. It is not a pleasant experience. But they don't care about her. They care that their profit, the opportunity for profit, was gone. It's a dangerous place to value money over people, right? There's some shocking things from the medical world where you realize that sometimes it makes more sense to keep people sick than it does to let them be well, right? Isn't that's a scary thing because of how much money is in some of those industries that you say, well, if we keep them hooked, then, you know, they'll just keep on coming back, as opposed to something that would actually change them. It's kind of that's the world we live in, where we value money over people. We value profits over hearts. They didn't care about this girl, but they were bummed out that they'd lost their opportunity. So what did they do? They dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Paul and Silas, they grabbed those two guys. Why just those two? Some commentaries believe it's because they were obviously Jewish, whereas Timothy was half, and Luke was a Gentile. So you have these guys that didn't look so much like, but the Jews would stick out, especially in this place where there was almost none, right? There's no synagogue, so they're meeting by the river, and so it's like, okay, those two guys, grab them. So they grabbed them, and they brought them to the authorities. Verse 20, and we brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, noted, they saw they're Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. So Philippi was a Roman colony So they were under the rule of Rome. And Rome had its idolatry set, right? They had all these this stuff set up before them. Of course, these guys didn't care that they were what they were really teaching. They were just mad that their prophet, their cash cow, was gone. They lost their ability, so they were mad. They wanted to get rid of them because they were messing up business. Never mind the fact that someone who was broken had been made whole. So they start raising up, so they figure they know all the right words to say. Oh, the Jews are coming over, and they're trying to overtake us. And there's nothing, man, I don't know about much more powerful in this world than fear-mongering, right? Tell me that's not the truth. Sometimes you just like, that fear-mongering brings up ratings, outrage, it's just, people know it sells, because you watch the shows on TV, you watch the movies, you telling them it sells. Fear-mongering works in this world that we live in. Even those who say that they trust in Jesus, who says, don't fear, right? We all live in it. We all feel it. We all like are guilty of it at times. But they knew that if they could get the people to be outraged, look it, they're coming over to infiltrate and take over. So what do they do? It had nothing to do with it. But they knew the trigger words that would get everyone up in an outrage. Up in an outrage. There you go. Then the multitude rose up together against them. And it was mob mentality. It was gnarly back then, right? I mean, like, especially because even the weapons were limited, right? And so it's like, whoever has the most people, even weapons or not, I mean, it can get crazy fast, right? You get a lot of people coming at you. If you've ever experienced that, where like you get moved by a group of people, that is a very odd feeling. You're like, I'm not walking, but why am I moving? When you're in the middle of like a sea of people and you're like, this is interesting. So they get them all upset, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. They're going to make a point here. And when they laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in an inner prison, fastened their feet by stocks. By Jewish rule, there was a limit to how many stripes you could have, right? 39. You couldn't go over, 39 plus one. The Romans had no such rules. They went all out. They were known as being absolutely brutal. That was their rule. Like, we are merciless. And so they were beat with them by many stripes. And Paul speaks of this throughout Scripture, that he was beaten multiple times. Get the idea. This was a full-on flogging. Absolutely horrendous. It'd be such a bummer. Beaten them with rods. And then when they laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison. And then threw them into, like, maximum security prison. Put their feet in stocks. And they're just, like, on the inside. There's no getting out. They're being treated like the worst criminals they could imagine. They're making an example out of them. Verse 25. Now, can you imagine being in their position where you're like, all right, God, thank you for sending us here to Europe. What's going to happen now? And they come in and they're like, oh, wow. This woman, she's waiting for us. I think it's going to be fruitful here, Paul. I think so too, Silas. Let's continue on. Oh, this girl's demon-possessed. Let's get rid of that for her. Let's help her out. Let's deliver her. Boom! All of a sudden, you're like, oh, this is just like home. But it's worse. We're not even near home. And they're beaten and they're shredded. And they're like, God, could we have just gone to the place where we wanted to go? Why couldn't you let us go where we were trying to go? That's not their attitude at all, though, is it? As we see it here. Verse 25. One of the most amazing stories that we can look at and marvel and see the Spirit of God working in in the midst of everything else. Verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. At midnight, they're praying and singing hymns to God. You know, I feel like that was probably kind of a long day for them. And they'd probably be like, oh, let's get back to this praising God thing in the morning after we figured out what in the world just happened. Or, you know what, we praised God for like a couple hours and time to get some rest. You know, this there will always be tomorrow. This is midnight. And they're praying, not just praying, singing hymns to God. They're singing praises to God. They have their eyes so fixed on God because I think it's partially because of the fact that they'd seen him so direct their steps so far. Like, no, this was not your decision. We told you to go. I told you to go here. You're go get on the ship, cross over to Macedonia. There's something waiting for you there. And so they're there and they're like, okay, this was brutal. What was that all about? We are going to choose to continue to trust God. Boy, that is a place of power. I'm telling you, that is a place of power right there. When everything is off and has hit the fan, as they would say, what do you do then? If you can praise God in that instance, then you are in a place of blessing. Not that it's always going to work out super quick, but you are in a place that God absolutely wants you to be, and you are in the most intensified refining fire you'll ever be in. Because it's just like, all right, God, I'm trusting you in spite of everything that's going against me. The flesh is being absolutely destroyed, and I'm being built in the spirit. It's easy to praise God when things are good. It's much more difficult when they're hard. But the funny thing is it's easy to call out to God and ask him for stuff when things are hard. And then when things are good, you're kind of like, everything's good. Thanks for checking in, you know. But they were praising him, singing hymns to God. And I love this because in verse 25, and the prisoners were listening to them. This was an absolute witness, whether they were meaning to do it or not. I think that their eyes were just so focused and set. Remember, they've already seen God come through in miraculous ways. Paul was like thought to be dead, and maybe was. And he'd come back. And so they're just like, all right, let's see what's going to happen. And you know, in the book of Philippians, Paul says to live is Christ, to die is gain. He's like, you guys got to understand, if I die, that's okay. Like if I end up dying, that's fine. But if I'm going to live, it's going to be all about Christ. And so if I'm in this position, he's got to have a purpose for this happening right now. And maybe I'll know it, maybe I won't. But I'm going to stick in there and I'm going to sit in there. I'm not going to complain. We're going to just keep on seeing. Okay, I'm going to keep on seeking you, Lord, because you have what I need. That's the cool thing. You think about like the fruits of the Spirit, the stuff that grows out of your life. That comes through growing and finding you that you need him to survive, to abide. So a lot of times the fruit comes out of hardship, right? As you're trusting in him and he's nourishing you and he's keeping you going and he's bringing it out and he's like, okay, here, boom, fruit for your life. There's the joy you need right now. There's the peace you need right now, the long suffering. There's the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control. All the things that you need, I've got them for you. And I think these guys knew that they weren't going to find anything in the flesh. They weren't going to get anywhere complaining and being bummed out. Was it difficult? Oh my goodness, could you imagine? I mean, have you ever gotten like messed up, like scraped up real bad on your back or like tattooed for a really long time and tried to sleep on it? Or let's just say sunburned. Have you ever gotten one of those sunburns? I've had them with like the blisters and everything. Because my people, we're not really supposed to be in the sun that much, you know? But I live in Southern California and I remember just getting like blistered up. And you can't sleep. You can't lay down on it. That's just a sunburn. It's not like exposed flesh hanging off. And it's not like they bandaged them up really well. They're like, they're prisoners. They're treating them like prisoners. I'm sure it was an absolutely gnarly situation, and it's not like they didn't feel it. But they knew that going to him was what they needed to do. Let's sing praises and hymns to God. And in the meantime, everyone else is looking at them like, are you crazy or what? These prisoners are like, this is nuts. What is wrong with these guys? Like, they're so like beaten, and why are they singing praise? They were listening. It's all for a reason. I was reading in commentary, they said, this is probably the first time that those prison walls have ever seen that, something like that. And they couldn't handle it because guess what? Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. Not just an earthquake where the doors open, but like the chains popped open. Like, okay, come on. I was like, this is like a little much, right? So what's the first thing that you do when you have an opportunity to escape pain? See ya. You're not even tightening up your shoes. You're putting them on as you're running. You're like, I'm gone, you know? Hey, let's go home. Exactly. That's what I was thinking. Let's get out of here. I'm not into this continent over here. Macedonia, great. Lydia, it's your problem. Good luck selling the purple. You know, we're out of here. Because that's what you think. Oh, wow, the chains were loosened. Thanks, Lord. Now we can bail. But they stayed sensitive to the Spirit. I think that's because they were in that state of praise. That's why I feel like that night is really important when we do that praise and worship night. It aligns your heart with the Lord's. Because sometimes we say, I've learned a lot of things about God today. But it's like, is your heart there? Are you lined up? You're singing love songs to God? Music, there's something about music, isn't there? There's something about it where you have there's connection to it. When you hear a song, it can remind you of something even, right? It can bring you straight back to songs. It could just bring you back to a different time and a different place. You're like, what in the world? It's powerful. So powerful, though, when we use it to honor and to worship and to praise God. It gets our hearts aligned with him so we're sensitive. We can hear what he's trying to tell us. Because it was really, really important that Paul and Silas were listening. I think the more intense the trial gets, the more important it is that you listen. Because you might be that close to being on the edge of something really, really good. Or it'll all be wasted because you bailed. Now imagine if they bailed at this point, they would have a good story. They'd be able to say, guys, we were praying and the prison doors opened and we were gone. Remember, Peter had a situation where they were all praying for him, right? Earlier in Acts, praying for him, and all of a sudden, the doors all opened up on their own, and he just walked out. He's like, okay, cool. I'm not in jail anymore. And that was pretty cool. But this is, they're sensitive. So they're like, oh, this is like Peter. Let's go run to the house that we know. Let's go to Lydia's house. No, it wasn't that. They were staying sensitive while they were there. Because a lot of the things that we want to avoid and the trials that we are dealing with, they are doing something in us that is so important. Paul needs this. Silas needs this. They need to see God do this for the next step in their life. So when you're trying to avoid pain or you try and short circuit the process of going through hard things, you miss out on the benefits of enduring and seeing God move through it. Everything, we just want it so quick. Everything so quick. Microwave the burrito, man. How long is it going to take? 2 minutes? I don't have 2 minutes. Turn it on ultra high, you know? You eat it and it's frozen and it's hot at the same time, right? Was that the Jim Gaffigan? Was that the Hot Pocket? Was that him? Is it hot in the middle? Or no, is it cold in the middle? It's frozen. Or is it also, what is it, Kellen? You know it, don't you? Oh, okay, you don't know. Is it hot? Is it also hot? It's like, it's molten lava. And it's like, do you know what I'm talking about? Do you guys remember the Hot Pockets where you'd cook them the allotted amount of time that it said to, and there was parts that were frozen, and there was parts that were the hottest thing on earth, literally. And it's like, you feel your tongue melt, in the roof of your mouth, the skin just falls off, you know? You're like, that's going to be great for tasting things for the next week. Sorry, that's a little graphic, but do you know what I'm talking about? That's the world we live in, though. We want everything now. God's like, no, I can't do it like that. We're going to do this through a process, and every step of the process is important. So the thing that you hate, the thing that you despise, the thing you're trying to run away from is actually the thing that I'm doing in you. You say, oh God, please work in my life. Please do a work in my life. And he's like, I was, and then you ran away. So we're going to have to start over again later. Because the thing that I'm working out in you is so much more important than how it was before, the peace, the safety, the security. That's not, that stuff's fleeting. You don't even, that's nothing. And you weren't like better off then. You're better off being close to him. So their chains were loose. Verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. This guy was not sensitive to the spirit, right? This guy was reactionary. Oh, they're gone. That means, like, I'm going to be the one that's tortured. I'm going to be the one that's killed. I might as well do it myself. But God had something else in mind for this guy. Keep in mind, he's the keeper of the prison. He was probably absolutely wicked to these guys. But I'm sure he'd heard them singing. I'm sure he'd heard them praying. Probably even mocked it. So he sees the doors open. He thinks, there's no way prisoners, if the doors crack open, the prisoners are gone, right? I mean, they're not going to stick around. So he had, supposing that they had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Not just Paul and Silas. They were all there. I think that everyone that was like part of it was just probably like, what? What was that? You guys were singing and praising, and then all of a sudden, earthquake, chains loose, like, let's stick around and hear this out. Because there's some things even more important than your freedom, right? That's spiritual freedom. They're like, there's something here that we've never seen before. So Paul told them that we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Could you imagine how much the tables had turned at this point? This guy's used to everyone trembling in his sight, the keeper of the prison, asleep on the job. And now he's standing, he falls down in front of them. He's trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Immediately, this guy gets it. He knows he is missing something. It's amazing. Even those who don't really understand or know the full gospel, they know they're missing something, right? And he just come encounter with like, not just like this radical encounter, but like a radical encounter of grace. These guys didn't bail. Not only that, but they called him in, like, come, oh, don't hurt yourself. Do yourself no harm. We're all here. And his response is the right one. When God rocks your world, the right response is, what do I got to do? It's just, Paul probably even sees himself in this, right? As the man who was persecuting the church and then knocked out of, you know, out of nowhere, just this light comes and says, why are you persecuting me? And he's like, first of all, who are you? Second of all, how do I follow you? It's really as simple as that. Recognizing your need and then just going for it. Not being, so that there's sometimes the people say, like, after this, you're gonna see Paul, he's gonna just make it really simple, like, just believe on Jesus. And people will say, well, he doesn't say repent and then believe on Jesus. He is in repentance. I mean, that guy from that high position kneeling before him, broken. Repentance is about brokenness, right? Repentance is about brokenness, and repentance is, it means to change your mind. His mind has been changed. He went from feeling like he's a little God to being like, who is this God? And like, here I am on my face before prisoners. Tell me about him. Who is he? I want in. What do I got to do? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes. What a cool thing. Now he's like mending what he had broken. He's able to see, help them clean, and he's ministering to them right on the other side. He didn't bring them in shackles or anything. He brought them over. And immediately he and his whole family were baptized. They were all like, because that's a baptism is like that kind of like, sealing it for the whole world to see, like, look, we're going for it. Our whole family, we're going for it. Now, when he brought him into this house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So he's, what a day, huh? He's like, I went from like being a normal day to thinking I was going to have to kill myself to like all of a sudden now I'm like full of life and so is my whole family. Unbelievable turnaround. And they're having fellowship together. They're like hanging out together. Verse 35, and when it was day, the magistrate sent the officers saying, let those men go. Here's an interesting part of the story. It would appear as they went back to prison with him because they were asked to let them go from prison. And you think, man, I feel like all of this could have been avoided if they would have just been released the next day. Because a lot of times that's what they would do. These radicals, they'd bring them in, they'd beat the tar out of them, then they'd release them for everyone to see what they'd done to them. And it would just incite fear amongst the people. And so they weren't expecting to keep them there forever. They just were like, let's make sure this never happens again. But all of that, the earthquake, all that, and it would have been so easy to think, oh, the earthquake's for us. Oh, the earthquake, oh yeah, the chain's loose, that's for us. It would have been so easy to be all about you and miss out that all of this took place for this guy, the Philippian jailer, and the prisoners probably also that were there in his family, right? Them being faithful to that call, that was all about him. So they said, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. And he's thinking, great news, guys. You guys can go. Like, that's amazing, right? More of the miracle. This guy was like probably so stoked. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? Now, Paul lets a little bit of the cat out of the bag. They did not know they were Roman citizens. Oops, this was a major problem. There was two different ways they would deal with people. There was the Roman citizens and the non-citizens, and they would deal with you very differently, and they did not handle this right at all. So Paul says, instead of being like, oh, good, we're out of here, let's bail, Paul being like the bold, like, oh, they just killed me. Well, why don't we just go back into that town and let them know I'm not really dead. And I'm going to be around as long as the Lord wants me to. And then after that, I'm stoked. I'm home. But while I'm here, I'm not backing down from anything. Oh, to be like him. It's gnarly, right? So he says, they want to put us out secretly, but they've thrown us into prison, us uncondemned Romans. There was no trial. There was no, yeah. So he says, no, indeed, let them come themselves and get us out. Paul and Silas are like, yeah, why don't you tell them to come over here and they can get us out of prison. We're going to stick around for a while. We want to see their face. So gnarly. Verse 38, and the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Yeah, I bet. That would be pretty, yeah. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. Don't you love that? We are so quick. We want to defend ourselves in every way. I am just, oh my goodness, I'm like that. I just want to defend myself whenever I feel like wronged. I just want to defend myself. You know, like this isn't right. Why didn't they say it before that they were Roman citizens? Right at the beginning. Maybe they didn't have opportunity. Maybe they knew they weren't supposed to. I don't know. Obviously, they have an amazing like communion with the Spirit as they're being led. There's something, they are on it. Like when the Spirit's telling them to do stuff, they're doing it, and there's fruit that's coming out of it. Like crazy. But they didn't feel like they needed to defend themselves in that way. Because I think they knew that God was in all of it. Like, God, you're doing all of this. And so we're going to let you defend us. We're going to let you go before us. So when they get on the other side of that, then they go, man, like, as God defends them, They go from being like the victim to like walking out while everybody else's heads are down. Because God did it. He did it, not them. He changed the whole thing on them. And now they're begging them, will you guys please leave? I'm really sorry about the whole, you know, we'd like to offer you a stay next time you're in town. Free of charge. Don't worry about it. Everything's been paid, even gratuity. Yeah, it would have been terrifying to them knowing that they were Roman citizens. And you'd think, well, how did they know that they were citizens? You know, they could prove it. They usually carried a copy of the professio or registration of birth, which they were, commentary, registration of birth in which Roman status would have been recorded. These were convenient in size. To claim Roman citizenship was false, punishable by death. So if they were to say they were Roman citizens and they weren't, they'd find out and they'd kill them because it was such a prestigious thing. But can you imagine, like, just having all that in your back pocket and not saying it, being like, okay, Lord, when do you want me to do this? But they said, all right, now it's time. Tell them to come get us. Tell them to bring us out. And what happened? They were trying to get the people to make them fear, for them to fear the people. Now the leaders are the ones fearing the people, just like Jesus did. It's amazing that the disciples of Jesus look a lot like him. You have children? Have you ever seen them do things that you do that you're like, oh my goodness, where did you get that? And then you're like, oh, I know where you got that. That is from me. When did you study that and nail it so well? It's because they're from you. They're around you. They're part of you. And you to your parents. When you look back and you go, that, oh my, I just said something my dad would say. Like, exactly. And when I was a kid, I would have hated that. Or, that was my mom. What was that about? Why am I saying these things? You know, because you're around them. You grow up around them. They teach you these things, you know. And so when you are like Jesus, you're spending time with him. As the Holy Spirit's changing you, you start acting like him. And this is the same kind of stuff. When we read the Gospels, Acts is a continuation of that. Because Jesus said, you're going to go on and do the same kind of stuff. And even in some ways, different, greater, you know, like, you're going to do cool stuff. You're going to get to see the same Spirit working on your behalf. You'll get to be part of it. That's encouraging. But it's all about staying close to the Spirit. We sometimes think we can run a hybrid of Spirit and flesh. Oh, to take this part will be the Spirit. And then when it gets real tough, I'll bring in the flesh. Because that'll get everyone shaking in their boots. And all over Scripture, shall we be made perfect by the flesh? Having begun in the Spirit? Certainly not, right? No, of course not. So don't back off. Don't run away. Don't go, you know, right when at that pivotal moment, that's when you need it even more. You know what, God, we've represented you well all day. I've been beaten. I've been dragged around. I've been thrown in prison for no reason, for you, for doing what you would have me do. I'm taking the day off. No, they stayed in and they saw, and they got to see some cool stuff. Guess what? Their backs still hurt. They still had those whips all over their back. All the marks, the stripes. I'm sure they were tired, I'm sure. But they were lit up because they'd seen God do something really cool. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. Remember, that was the woman that they had met with. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. That was interesting. I was reading in a commentary. The two notable people that they had contact with were very different. You have Lydia, who is seeking God. She's like, wants him. And so God opens up her heart and because she's ready for it. And he's like, come on in. Here you go. And she's pumped. And she's like, she's of notable standing. She's doing all good stuff. And then you have this jailer who seemingly wanted nothing to do with it. And God brought him out of like through like a like chaos. It's like shock therapy. Wake up, you know, like here you go. Like this, you need this. And so you have two different, very different people. But now the church is being built and these people, both of their lives are radically changed. I bet you take them, you put them together, two people that probably had nothing in common before, you put them together, they'd have a good conversation. And they're going to see the church of Philippi becomes absolutely awesome. Then, you know, joy. They're just like, they're pumped. They're all, you know, Paul like just loves this church. And it started so rough. But it's by staying faithful. A lot of times you see that those hardest times, you'll go back and you'll see them as landmarks and cornerstones of God building something really good in your life. Don't run away. And when you see the crack open, don't like push it open and be like, I'm out. Endure and trust through it all. It always goes longer than you want it to. But when you look back, it'll be so much better than you could have ever imagined. Trusting God through it all. We all do both. We trust God at times and we don't at times. And you can look back and think about the times you didn't trust God. And they did not turn out better than the times that you did, right? I mean, can we be honest about that? Or are there times where you're like, I didn't trust God with that. And that was a good call at that point. Because as time went on, I saw God, he actually was wrong about that. And it sounds so stupid when you start thinking about like, you know, God who created the universe and me and spoke it into existence. We were doing that with the kids, the creation account. It's like God spoke everything into existence. Yeah, you probably do know better than him. You just fell and dropped a glass and it broke. He spoke the world into existence. Take it easy, champ. Right? Trust him. So they went out of the prison, they entered and they, you know, encouraged them and then they departed. So just a cool ending to that. And it's so cool to see, I don't know, this is the church. It's so blue collar. It's so hand to the plow. Like, you know, it's so life. It takes all of you. God wants all of you. And he's working through it. You in everything that you're going through, he can use that as an opportunity and as a way to grow you. Satan, in the meanwhile, would like to take all those same exact opportunities and see you turn away from God. So it's kind of like the choice is yours, right? To reassure yourself that, no, actually, I do know what's best. It sounds stupid when we say it, but we think it all the time. Like, I trust you, God, but not that much. We see when God's trusted in extreme circumstances that he is more than faithful. I'm going to experience this, and I've gotten to watch this in others, as you watch God bring life, hope, peace in really hard situations. You go, he is faithful. He is who he says he is. Let's just trust him and watch him do cool stuff. What an amazing gift we have that we have communion between us and the Father, a communion between us where we can be sensitive to the Spirit, all because of the blood of Jesus. It's the first of the month, so we're doing communion. We got the drink, which is, you know, the representing the blood, and we've got the body, the cracker representing the body of Jesus. Remembering like what he did for us that broke down that wall of separation. Remember the Holy of Holies. There was the place where God dwelt, and they couldn't go if there was sin. You couldn't go, because as soon as you would go in with sin, you would die because you're unholy in front of a holy God. That's how holy he is. But because Jesus died for you on the cross, his blood covers you. So when God looks at you, he sees Jesus' blood all over you, and he's like, you are clean because of what he did. So you get to come in. Not only do you get to come in, you get to come boldly before the throne of God. But this is why this is do this in remembrance of me, because without this, we don't have that. That's why when Jesus said, when I go, it's good for you because you're going to get the Holy Spirit. You're going to get, he's going to lead and guide you into all truth. He's going to give you what you need. But I'm going to go away. But Jesus, as going away, he is the one that broke down all the wall of separation, and now we have the Holy Spirit. God, third person of the Trinity, living inside of us, guiding us and directing us. Through the blood of Jesus, we have been entered into that access. Is that cool or what? We had Jed and Gabby. You guys got married, what, like 4 years ago? 4 years ago. So we were down Friday night, Saturday night. We were in the wedding. So it was two nights because we were in Orange County at that time. And No, Thursday night, Friday night. Yes, that's what it was, because it was on a Friday. And so we go back up to Orange County. We're super tired. And my buddy calls me, and he says, hey, I missed, like, three calls. He called me, like, so many. No, like, three calls and, like, 20 texts. And he just kind of keeps on trying to get a hold of me. I'm like, oh, my goodness, what's happening? And he says, you need to get in your car, and you need to drive to San Diego right now. And I'm like, wait, why? He's like, you just need to, come on, let's go. Get it going. Get in the car and go. You got to hustle. We got seats. We got seats to the Dodgers-Padre game, and it's right behind home plate, and you got to get down here. And I said, Tori, we got to go. Get in the car. We've got to go. And so he sends me a picture of the seats, and it's second row behind home plate. He worked for the Bank of Spain, which is a kind of a big deal. And so I said, can I wear Dodger gear? He said, no, you can't. Just wear neutral stuff, because I'm a Dodger fan and Padre. He's like, you know, we're kind of like in someone else's seat, so you can't like be sitting there like wearing like a Puig jersey. Like, yeah. So I wore my neutral. I didn't wear, you know. Sorry, I know I'm in San Diego, but I'm a Dodgers fan, so I'm sorry about that. But I said, Tori, we got to go. And so we get in the car, we go, and he's like, okay, take your pass, go up to the very front. There's a spot that you drive in just to the side of the stadium. It took us forever to get there. It was traffic all the way down. As you know, Orange County to San Diego on a Saturday, horrible. Coming home from family camp, you're like, you got to be kidding me. Where's everyone going? And then they're going the other way, too. You stay there and we'll stay here. That'll work, you know? Of course, I'm going over there. That's another comedy skit, like logging trucks passing each other. If you had logs and you need logs, maybe. Anyway. So we just bailed. We booked, man. We were going as, I was going as fast as I could. And I'm just like, I'm antsy. And I'm what's making it worse is I'm listening to the game on the radio. First inning, second inning, third inning. Oh, my gosh. It's quick. Granky's pitching, so he's getting everyone out super fast, you know? And I'm just like, oh! We get there, and we go up to the front, and they say, okay, here, you show me your pass. I didn't know there was parking, like, right next to the stadium. Did you know that? When you have one of these passes, you can park next to the stadium. You cross one little street, and you're in to the Lexus Box Club or whatever. And so we come in, and there's this private entrance, and you're walking through, and you're like, we are underdressed. And it's like, what do I do here now? We walk in, and they're like, oh, here's your seats. And you walk down, and you're like, unbelievable. I mean, you're watching the game right in front of you, and then somebody comes up to you, and they say, would you like something to eat? And they got sushi, and they got whatever you want to order. And there's also another room. By the way, we also have a room that you can go and get anything you want out of there. Desserts, you know, food, whatever. Drinks, it's just like everything is included with this. And I remember sitting there, and we had our kids with us. Violet was super little. I don't know, she was 3 months old or something. And Cannon was 2 years old. And I just remember thinking, I will probably never do this again. But I remember just sitting there being like, I cannot believe I'm here right now. Like, I cannot believe I'm here right now. And I'm eating like as much as I can possibly eat because it's free, you know? Like, what's the... Oh, okay. Which one's more expensive? Like normally, I will take that one. And you're just pounding it, and you're sitting there watching. They're bringing food to you. In between innings, you're like, "Well, I feel like a parfait too. Why not?" You know. They're bringing you food, and you're just like sitting there, and you're like, and then the people in front of us, God only knows why, leave. In the front row, the people in the front row left, and so we said, "Well, let's just take it up a notch." I was on TV like the whole day. My parents were like, I'm looking at you on TV. And somebody took a picture of me looking on my phone. And I was like so embarrassed, you know, because you're looking at your phone and there's like the game. But I'm sending people like, can you believe I'm here right now? And I'm just like sitting there just like, it was unbelievable. And I just remember looking around and being like, I can't believe I'm here. How cool is this? I mean, like made my like year, you know. And I just think about, like, how much better is it that we are, like, in the room with God? Like, we have access to the Father. We have His Holy Spirit living inside of us that can guide us into all truth. Because guess what? That game ended. It didn't go extra innings. Dodgers won. But it didn't. Yup. You're like, yup. I got some L.A. blood in here. Transplants. I put up an ad on Craigslist. Do you live in San Diego? Do you like the Dodgers? Come to this church. No, I'm kidding. But it was like, it was amazing. But I just think, what about the access we have that you take for granted? You have no idea how cool it is. Because you think about the other people that were sitting in front of us that left two innings early. Like, do you know what you have? Do you know that you're sitting in the front row? You have any idea what you have? Man, God wants us to be grateful. He wants us to be in the, you know, to realize, man, what we have is everything we need. Like, not just for this life, but the one to come. He holds the keys to everything. So we come boldly before his throne because of the access granted to us by the blood of Jesus. How good is that? That's good news, right? It is. I know it's like, do I clap? Do I what? I don't know. But you can if you want. Either way, you just be stoked. So when you do this, when you take this, it's a lot of times it's like solemn, like, okay, Lord, I'm going to get right before you. I would encourage you this time, you can do that if you want to do that, but just to like take it with joy and be like, oh, I'm so glad I'm here. I'm so glad I'm in. I'm so glad that I have purpose, that we have an example of in the midst of the gnarliest of circumstances that he is not just there, but he's working. He's doing something. Isn't that beautiful? So let's pray. And you can grab the elements, bring it back, and do your thing between you and the Lord. But with an attitude of joy, of just being so pumped on the fact that you have access and you have the blood of Jesus is covering you, his body broken. We take that with reverence. But I think we would be lacking if we stayed there with like a sadness. Be stoked because he's risen again. He hung out. He even ate breakfast. We have access now. We have life now. We live this life with purpose, with hope. Lord, we thank you for that hope. We thank you for the access that you've given us, Lord, to walk with you, to be with you.